So I've been going through the life of David as recorded in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And this morning, we're going to be in a large portion. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it goes from 1 Samuel 21 to 1 Samuel 31. This is the portion of David's life when he is in the wilderness, basically on the run for his life from King Saul, who wants him dead. And so what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to summarize for you what happens in those sections, and then we're going to read some of the portions as I go through the sermon time. So this is what happens. If you were here, you know some of what happened. If not, I'll just recap. Saul is the first king of Israel, anointed as king. He starts out well, but then he starts to rebel against God. And so God sends the prophet Samuel to the family of Jesse in Bethlehem to anoint the next king. And the next king is going to be this young man named David. And David is anointed, even though he's a boy. And he goes off to play. He becomes a musician in Saul's house for a brief time. And then there's this battle. David goes to the front lines, ends up slaying Goliath and saving the Israelite army. And after that time, Saul begins to keep a jealous eye on David because he knows that the hearts of the people are with David. Even though he's not king yet, he knows that Saul knows his time is numbered, his days are numbered, and that pretty soon David's going to be king. And so Saul keeps trying to kill David. And so eventually, in 1 Samuel 21, David has to go on the run for his life. So just step back and imagine, okay? You are David, and you have been anointed by the prophet Samuel in Israel as the next king. You're probably feeling, I don't know, maybe like God's favor is on you, God's blessing is on you. And then in the span of a couple of years, you are, the king is trying to murder you, and you're on the run for your life, hiding in caves, running through the wilderness, as the king and his army are after you. For 10 years, David is going to be in the wilderness until finally Saul dies and David becomes king. So as I go through this, I just want you to keep that in mind, that when you read through the Bible, you find again and again that this is how God works. And it doesn't seem like that's the way it should go, that God anoints, promises these great things, and then to get someone there, he takes this detour through suffering and pain and wilderness situations to bring people to that place. You think of Joseph becoming second in command over all of Egypt, but to get there, he needs to be sold into slavery by his brothers. He needs to end up in prison before he's finally brought to that place. You think of even the Israelites coming out of the Exodus in Egypt, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Even Jesus spends time in the wilderness, tempted by the enemy on his way towards his ministry. And this is something I just want you to keep in mind as we go through this, because so often in our lives, maybe we think it's the straight line between God's promises and blessing, and that should just be the straight line. But often the way that God brings us there is not a way we would have chosen for ourselves. We end up in the wilderness often wondering what God is up to, where he has disappeared to. And so keep that in mind as we go through this section. I'm going to summarize for you what happens in 1 Samuel 21 to 31. So Jonathan is King Saul's son. Jonathan comes to David and says, listen, my dad wants you dead. You need to get out of here. And so he runs. And the first place David goes is to a priest. He runs away to this priest named Ahimelech. But unfortunately, one of Saul's men is in the vicinity and finds this out, goes and reports this to Saul. Saul eventually goes and has both Ahimelech, the priest, and 84 other priests killed for their treason. So again, think of yourself as David here. Imagine you're on the run for your life. The first place you go is this priest. And because of your presence there, this priest ends up murdered along with 84 others. And so David is on the run. The only place he thinks he can be safe is he leaves the Israelite area and goes into the land of the Philistines, Gath. Remember, the Philistines, of course, is where Goliath came from. They were the enemies of Israel. It's the only place he thinks he'll be safe. So he goes. But then he starts to fear for his life, and so David pretends to be insane and so that they can finally just say, whoa, I don't know what's going on here, and they let him leave. So David, in order to escape, has to pretend he's insane. He goes and he escapes to a cave in Adullam, it's called. And there his brothers, his family, and 400 men, it says, come and join him there. The text says, it was all who were in distress, in debt or disconcerted, join him. So, you know, not the cream of the crop. It's all the all kind of the outcasts go and join David as he's on the run here and hiding in this cave. And they become this group of bandits. This group that goes and fights off bandits. They go and offer their protection basically to the people of the land where they are, fighting off bandits and marauders, protecting the people of the land. But again, Saul finds out where he is and his people come to attack and try to kill him. And then it says there's this scene where David and his men are hiding in a cave and Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself, it says. And David, the men say, you know, God has given him into your hands. Kill him. But David says he won't touch the Lord's anointed. He cuts off a corner of Saul's robe and lets Saul know, I could have killed you, but I didn't. I let you live. And Saul repents for a minute, but then again goes back to wanting him dead. Along the way, as Saul is protecting people from these bandits, he winds up marrying a woman named Abigail. And then again, Saul finds David and wants him dead again. And again, God seems to give Saul into David's hands. They're sleeping, and again, he could be killed, but David doesn't. He just takes a couple of things and lets Saul know, again, I could have killed you, but I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Hoping that Saul will repent, hoping that Saul will just stop trying to kill him, but he doesn't. Eventually, David goes back to the land of the Philistines, and he hides out there, and the Philistines give him the land of Ziklag, and that's where he lives with his people for a long time. And the Philistines give him shelter there until, again, eventually they say, wait, this is David of the Israelites. We don't trust him. And they send him back. And as they go back to their land, in 1 Samuel 30, they're going back to the land of Ziklag, and they find that the Amalekites have raided their land and taken off their wives, their families, all of their stuff, and burned their village. And so David and his men go and have to go chase them back and get everything back that was stolen from them. And finally, after that, in that last battle between the Philistines and the Israelites, Saul and his son Jonathan are killed in 1 Samuel 31. And finally, after that, David can go back in peace and safety. 10 years. Again, I ask you to just consider this as you reflect in your own life and as we look deeper into this time in the wilderness. This is so often how God works, and it's how we wish he wouldn't. It's not the way we would have chosen, but it's not this straight line from God promises to bless, and then it's just all, you know, roses until you get there. So often he leads you through paths in the wilderness to shape you, to prepare you, to bring you to the place that he wants you to be. So I want to look this morning at what it is that we learn about how to survive the wilderness. What do we learn from this section in David's life about surviving the wilderness? Because in the Bible, the wilderness is this place of danger, of deprivation, tempting and testing. It's a place where you're not safe, where life is not easy, where sometimes all you can do is just try to survive. You don't know where God is necessarily. You don't know what he's up to. And it's a good picture of what so often happens in our lives. Maybe some of you could raise your hand right now and say, you know what, I feel like I am in that place right now. I feel like I'm in a place where there is no safety. There's nothing that's grounding me. I don't feel like there's any secure place. I feel the deprivation. I feel the distress, the temptation, the testing. I don't know where God is or what he's up to. Some of you might have already gone through that time. Some of you, maybe it's still to come. But I want to just talk this morning what we learned from David's life in the wilderness about how to survive those times. So there's four things in particular I want to look at this morning. And the first that we learn is this: to make the Lord your refuge. In the Psalms, which many of the Psalms were written by King David, he uses the term refuge 37 times. It's a term about, a refuge is a place of shelter, a place of protection from danger. And so often David uses this term to talk about the Lord, that the Lord has become his refuge, his safe place. I want to read Psalm 57. Psalm 57, David writes this. The foreword to it says, for the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy of David, when he had fled from Saul into the cave. Isn't that amazing? So this psalm was written by David in the cave as he's on the run for his life from King Saul. As he's there in the cave, he writes this psalm to the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit for my path, in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. It just changes the way you read it, doesn't it? When you picture King David here, he's not yet king. He's on the run for his life. He's hiding in this cave. Saul and his men are after him. And he turns to the Lord and he pours out his heart. In you, Lord, I take refuge, because there's no safe place right now. This cave isn't safe. This land isn't safe. Philistia isn't safe. Israel's not safe. There's no place right now where I can rest secure except in you, God. The thing is, as you make the Lord your refuge, as you say, my safe place is not in anything in this world, it's in you, Lord, you find that you have a refuge, a safe place that will be with you wherever you go. Whether you move, whether you stay in one home, whether you are well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or in want, as Paul says, whether you're in danger or in safety, wherever you are, you find you are safe in the Lord. Because the Lord is your refuge, not anything in this world. And so often, that is what happens in times of wilderness. Times in the wilderness, as you're grabbing at things, saying, they're slipping away from me, I need something to hold me and keep me safe. You realize, no, the Lord is with me, and he is the only place, the only one who will keep me safe, the only place of safety and protection. Think of Psalm 63, which is a psalm of David. The psalm of David, it says, when he was in the desert of Judah, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Again, that's David in the wilderness, in the desert. God, I'm longing for you. I'm in this dry and weary land. There's no water, and I need you, Lord. You are my refuge. There's a song I wanted to just put up here, and I want you to read the lyrics. Look at the lyrics along with me. It's written by a man named John Newton, who's best known for writing Amazing Grace. This is another hymn that he wrote in the 18th century. This is the kind of hymn that they do not write anymore, as you'll see as we go through the lyrics. These are not the kind of lyrics that make the CCLI top 100 list of top Christian songs. But just listen to these lyrics as you consider how the Lord often uses times of wilderness to help us to realize that he is our only refuge. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. It's a good opening stanza, a good prayer, asking God that we might know him more. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. Wow. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Right? He hoped it would be the easy way. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand, he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I'd schemed, cast out my feelings, laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy that thou mayst seek thy all in me. My goodness. Again, that's not the way they write them these days. These days it's all about, you know, success and joy and everything, right? And he's saying, this is how God so often answers the prayer for faith and grace and to know him more. It's not by, in some favorite hour, as he said, just kind of pouring out and bring us to a place of bliss, but it's by leading us through paths of wilderness where he strips things away, where he shows us that we can't find our joy, our hope, our refuge in anything in this world, but we need to find it in him. Isaiah chapter 43, 1 through 5. This is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Just listen to this, please, for your soul. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. You're going to find yourself, if you haven't already, in these times that feel like wilderness. You feel like nothing's safe. Feel tempted and tested on all sides. I'm in distress. I don't know where God is or what he's up to. And sometimes it means that the Lord is bringing to a place where you can find him to be a refuge, nothing else in this world. And he says, do not be afraid. I am with you. As you go through the fires, as you go through the waters, they will not burn you. They will not sweep over you. The second thing we learn from this, from David's time in the wilderness about surviving the wilderness, is to trust the Lord and walk in obedience. So God has promised David that he will be king. And then he ends up in the wilderness running for his life. You are the next king. Now he's in the wilderness running for his life with Saul the king trying to kill him. But then twice he has opportunities to actually kill the king and escape the wilderness. Can you imagine, again, being David, is this God? Is this God putting the king in my hands? If I kill him right now, then I can become the king. I can escape the wilderness. Let me read what happens in 1 Samuel 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Came to the sheep pens along the way, a cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. You hear that? So even though Saul wants to kill him, he doesn't say, my enemy. He says, this is still the Lord's anointed. This is still the Lord's king. I can't kill the Lord's anointed. With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my Lord, the king. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, why do you listen when men say David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. Now understand and recognize, I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us, and may he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" And he wept aloud. "You are more righteous than I," he said. "You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you have treated me today. I know that you will surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. You see that? And just how even in the midst of this wilderness situation where he's afraid for his life and he's running for his life, he won't disobey the Lord. He won't kill the Lord's anointed. He trusts that God has declared he will be king, and in God's time, it will come to pass. And even if that means another 5 years in the wilderness, he's not going to grab it for himself. He's not going to grab it for himself by doing something that would disobey the Lord. He's not going to kill the Lord's anointed. How hard is that? When you find yourself in a wilderness place, when you find yourself in a place where nothing feels secure, to trust the Lord, not try to make things happen on your own so that you can escape, but to trust that God knows what he's doing. I heard Elizabeth Elliot in a book she wrote. She was a Christian writer and speaker who passed away not too long ago. And she tells of visiting a friend of hers in northern Wales who owned a sheep farm. I don't know if any of you have ever worked on a sheep farm or owned sheep. But she talks about how sheep are vulnerable to being eaten to death by insects and parasites. So once every year, the shepherd has to take his sheep to a vat of antiseptic and submerge the sheep. So in order to save the sheep from death, they need to take the sheep and hold them underwater in the antiseptic until they've been disinfected. And this is how she wrote about her experience. She said, "One by one, John sees the animals. They would struggle to climb out the side, and Mac the sheepdog would snarl and snap at their faces to force them back under. When they tried to climb up the ramp in a panicky way at the far end, John the farmer would catch them, spin them around, force them under again, holding their ears, eyes, and nose submerged for a few seconds. And as their lord and master was pushing their head under, drowning them, at least as far as they could tell, their panicky little eyes would look up over the edge of the vat, and it was easy to see what they were thinking. What is God doing?" How's that for a picture? You think of the Lord as my shepherd, right? And what comes to your mind? You think of peaceful meadows and the Lord just tending your life and caring for you and leading you beside quiet waters. How about this picture of the Lord as your shepherd? Knowing that there are things in you, things in the world that will kill you unless he protects you, unless he prepares you for them. And so often, preparing you for them is like a shepherd taking you and putting you in this vat where you feel like you're drowning and can't come up for air. Like being in a wilderness with someone trying to kill you, hiding in a cave, wondering where God is. How hard is that to trust in the Lord in the wilderness, to trust when you're being submerged like that, that God knows what he's doing, that he's doing these things for your good, to protect you, to prepare you for whatever's coming your way. She says, "I've had some experiences in my life which have made me very sympathetic to those poor sheep. There are times I couldn't figure out any reason for the treatment I was getting from my great shepherd whom I trusted. And like these sheep, I didn't have a hint of an explanation." I went online just to see, and they do have videos. If you go on YouTube, they have videos of sheep being submerged like that. They call it sheep dip if you want to look it up on YouTube. Yeah, I think it's my first and only pun. When I went on YouTube, yes, that was the caption. It said YouTube, E-W-E, tube. Trust the Lord and walk in obedience. Trust the Lord. David somehow in the midst of this wilderness situation is willing to trust the Lord. Instead of killing Saul so he can get out, he's willing to trust and not disobey the Lord and wait on the Lord's timing. And he also tries his best to walk in obedience. It's interesting. Again, I mentioned that he and his 400 men, they take on this role of protecting people from bandits and marauders. They kind of go around acting like this, you know, police in the wilderness, so to speak, these rangers that are protecting people. They become these good Samaritans, so to speak, just making sure that anyone who's injured, anyone who's in fear is taken care of, trying to walk in obedience. And then it's interesting. What happens in 1 Samuel 30, if you remember me saying, is that they've left Philistia. They were going to go to war against Israel, but the Philistines were like, wait, David's going to double cross us. You can't come with us. So they go back to Ziklag, where they've been living, and they find that the whole place has been burned, that their wives, their children have been taken away into captivity, that everything's been plundered. And so they go off. It says 600 men go off in search of these Amalekites, not knowing where to go, where to find them, how to get their people back. And it even says that the men wanted to stone David. They were so upset with David. You know, they're trusting David. David, it says, we're going to go fight with the Philistines against Israel. I'm sure they were like, what are you talking about? Now they come back and find that everyone's been taken, their wives, their children, their stuff has been burned and looted. They want to kill David. So David says, no, trust me, we're going to go and we're going to get this stuff back. And then in verse 11, it says, 1 Samuel 30, they found an Egyptian in the field and they brought him to David. And they gave him water to drink and food to eat. So they're on the way trying to find these Amalekites, and they come across this Egyptian man lying just by himself and injured. And you can think about how it would have been natural to say, we can't stop for this man. We have to go. Time, you know, is of the essence here, and we need to go and find these Amalekites before the sun sets. But they stop to take care of this Egyptian man. It's such a, again, good Samaritan parable here. They give him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, to whom do you belong and where do you come from? And he said, I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites in the territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag. So they stop to take care of this man instead of going to pursue the Amalekites, and they find that this man, when he comes to and is able to talk, that he was a part of the raiding party that destroyed their town, that carried off their people, because he got sick, the Amalekites left him to die. And now David, as he obeys the Lord and takes care of this man, finds out that this man knows where the Amalekites are. David asked him, can you lead me down to this raiding party? He answered, swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them. He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. And David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder, or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, this is David's plunder. And I think of that story, and I think of how so often when you find yourself in places where you just don't know what God is up to, you don't know what end is up, what to do, where to go, sometimes the best thing you can do is just obey whatever you know, whatever the next thing is, whatever the smallest thing is, just walk in obedience to what you know. You might not be able to answer the big questions of what God is up to, where he wants you to be, but you can walk in obedience to the small things that are before you. Like David here, in the wilderness, on the run for his life, but he still decides, I'm going to live my life protecting those who are being oppressed. Just like he was protected the sheep as a shepherd, just like he fought against Goliath, he's always about being a shepherd and protecting people against the wild animals, the wild beasts, the wild people. And as he does that, he ends up finding this Egyptian man, And instead of just walking on by and going after the Amalekites, he stops and he cares for this man and finds out that this man knows where the raiding party is. I want to encourage you. How do you survive the wilderness? First of all, you're making the Lord your refuge, not finding your refuge in anything in this world, and then also just trying to trust the Lord and to walk in obedience. The third thing we find is this: don't go through it alone. Don't go through it alone. David is by himself, but then he gathers around him 400 men, it says. And it says, like I said, in 1 Samuel 22, 1 through 2, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with them. This ragtag bunch of those who were distressed, in debt, discontented, gather around him so that he's not alone in the wilderness. It's a great picture of the church. Like, he gathers this little church community around him, those who are in distress, in debt, discontented, these ragtag group of men and women, these men here just come alongside him to protect him in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31, Paul speaking about the church, he says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." I want to encourage you that when you find yourself in times of wilderness, when you find yourself in times you don't know what God is up to, do not go it alone. Please, I ask you, don't go through it alone. I mean, you look around here and sometimes maybe you feel like, I don't know, I mean, this is the best we can do. There's no one that's like this amazing, you know, I don't have these greatest of friends and these amazing, you know, we're just, in many ways, a church, a ragtag group of those in distress and in debt and, you know, discontented. But here we are, and God has brought us together, and God is in us and uses us to encourage each other and walk with each other, pray for each other, to not let anyone go through life alone. Eugene Peterson wrote a commentary on David's life, and he wrote this about this passage and about the church. He said, "Every time I move to a new community, I find a church close by and I join it, committing myself to worship and work with that company of God's people. I've never been anything other than disappointed. Everyone turns out to be biblical through and through: murmurers, complainers, the faithless, the inconstant, those plagued with doubt and riddled with sin, boring moralizers, glamorous secularizers. But every once in a while, a shaft of blazing beauty seems to break out of nowhere and illuminate these companies. And then I see what my sin-dulled eyes had missed: Word of God shaped, Holy Spirit created, lives of sacrificial humility, incredible courage, heroic virtue, holy praise, joyful suffering, constant prayer, persevering obedience. I see Christ." Beautiful. That's the church. Sometimes you look with your own eyes and you're like, is that all? Is that the best we can do? And then every once in a while, God breaks through and you see that he is in each of us, and he has brought you into this community so that you will not go through life alone, so that you would have brothers and sisters who will stand by you and pray for you, walk with you, encourage you through the wilderness to trust and obey. This is why we have community groups. This is why we don't just say, come on a Sunday morning and then come back next Sunday morning. This is why we have men's groups like Fight Club on Wednesday nights, Tuesday morning group that meets at Starbucks, the Thursday evening group that meets at Eric Hasselbach's home. We have women's groups, the Bible studies that meet Wednesday morning at Gloria's home, the Wednesday morning group that meets here, the Tuesday evening connect group, the one at Gina's home. We have other groups that come together for prayer, for study. We encourage you just to not go through this alone. Find a brother, find a sister, find a community that you can walk with. The last thing I want to say about surviving the wilderness is see the wilderness through the eyes of grace. At that story in 1 Samuel 30, when David gets all that plunder back, I didn't read the portion before they found the Egyptian man. What happened was that they were 600 of them going to find the Amalekites, and they were exhausted. And 200 of them, it says, stopped at the brook of Besor, and they stopped and they said, we can't go any further. We're exhausted. And David said, it's okay, stay here. We're going to go off and find them. So they find the plunder and they bring it back. And in verses 21 to 24, it says, David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Besor ravine. He came out to meet David and the people with him. And as David and his men approached, he greeted them. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go. David replied, no, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over us to us the forces that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the men who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike. David, with his eyes of grace, says, no, it's not going to be we get the stuff and they don't because they didn't go to battle. Everyone shares alike. That's the way the Lord does it. He's a Lord of grace. He gives to us as we don't deserve. He's anointed me even though I did nothing to deserve it. He's protected me even though I did nothing to deserve it. And so we share with others with the same kind of grace that we've been given from the Lord. I think sometimes when you're in times of wilderness, it's more tempting to just complain, to question, to wonder where God is. And it's hard to see with the eyes of grace. It's hard to see still how blessed you are, even in the wilderness. Still to see that God has never left you nor forsaken you. To see the hope that is before you. To see how he protects you. To see how he loves you. It's hard to lose sight of the grace that is over you. I want to encourage you when you walk through these times, these difficult times, to not lose sight of God's grace, of his blessings over you, his gifts to you that you don't deserve, then to be able to see and to share that grace with others. To see Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by Satan, but overcoming. To see him suffering for you, forsaken by God. Willing to go through that time of forsakenness and separation, crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Suffering and dying for you. Out of grace, out of love, giving you the salvation that you don't deserve. Giving you new life, giving you a sure hope, so that when you are in the wilderness, you see him. You say, I'm not alone in this. I'm loved by God. Jesus went through with the wilderness for me. And he will bring me through this. And so I can trust him. I can thank him. I can obey him. Whatever he puts before me. I can call other brothers and sisters to walk through this with me. I will make him my refuge until he brings me out. I want to encourage you with this morning. It's not easy when you find yourself in these places, these wilderness places where you just don't know what God is up to. Don't know where he is. He is with you and he loves you. He will encourage you to get through. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we need you so desperately, Lord. Pray for those who right now feel like they are in a wilderness place. God, may you please come and minister to them your love, your peace. May they make you their refuge, and may they find that as you become their refuge, that you are all that they need to face whatever comes their way. We pray for your help to trust you today and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.